This morning, as I knelt before the Lord and I asked Him to direct my thinking and our time together this morning, it became very apparent to me that the Lord intended for us to deal with the passage that we're going to be dealing with this morning. As I outlined my series in David months ago, I didn't plan on spending time where we're going to spend time this morning, but I felt impelled by the Lord that we needed to do that. And I trust that there may be hearts here that need to deal with the kinds of things that we're going to be wrestling with this morning. Forgiveness is not something that is easy for any of us to do, but it is something that we are called by God to do. We'll find out through reading in the life of David today that forgiveness is something, though God commands us to do it, is something that is very, very difficult to do. It happens in real life. It happens with real pain. It happens with things that you have been and maybe are wrestling with right now. A father from here in our own state was dealing with a very ugly, traumatic circumstance in his own family. His son's wife was involved in an adulterous relationship with a very public man, and everybody knew what was going on in the family situation. This particular father was seething with anger because of what had happened to his son as a result of his son's wife stepping out on him and becoming involved in this very public, wild affair. Well, through a great deal of prayer, through a great deal of counseling, through a great deal of help and intercession amongst the whole family, there was healing that was taking place. But the father said this to one individual: "But how do I get rid of the hatred? I carry this knife in my pocket." He pulled out some wicked-looking blade for him, for that guy who tried to steal my son's wife. A lack of forgiveness is something that can eat on our soul, and we become the victims. Lewis Smedes writes this: "Carrying a grudge is a loser's game. It is the ultimate frustration because it leaves you with more pain than you had in the first place. Recall the pain of being wronged, the hurt of being stung, cheated, demeaned. Doesn't the memory of it fuel the fire of fury again? Do you feel that hurt each time your memory lights on the people who did you wrong? Your own memory becomes a videotape within your soul that plays unending reruns of your old rendezvous with pain. Is this fair to yourself, this wretched justice of not forgiving? The only way to heal the pain that will not heal itself is to forgive the person who hurt you. Forgiving heals your memory as you change your memory's vision. When you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free, yourself." David experienced some very troubling, hurtful, difficult times in the form of one individual in particular. We find him in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I invite you to turn there with me. You remember from our study last week that in chapter 15, David's son Absalom usurped the throne. The coup was successful, and David fled for his life. Chapter 15, verse 30 tells us that he fled so quickly that he left the palace barefoot. David was running for his life. Last week, we looked at some friends that came alongside David in the time of his need. We looked very briefly last week at some difficult people in his life that didn't allow him to, just heaped more problems on top of him in the midst of his difficulty. I invite you to look at chapter 16, verse 5. You want to be in 2 Samuel? You want me to preach from 2 Samuel this morning? Very well. All right, 2 Samuel 16. Thank you, Mr. Paul. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. As King David approached Bahurim, he's just left Jerusalem, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he went out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and special guard were on David's right and left. Now look at this picture. Here's David and his entourage walking, and here's this single guy. David's men are all beside him. No doubt they still have their swords and such with them. And this guy has the gall, the audacity, to start throwing stones at the king. Verse 7, as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the king over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. Now, Shimei was a Benjamite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was from the clan of Saul. He was one of Saul's family members. Now, his name means Yahweh has heard. And we know from what we just read that not only Yahweh heard, but everybody heard what was on this guy's mind. He just vomited all over David and all over the other people around him. Showered them with stones. Later we're going to find that he was throwing dirt on all of these people. He was not a man that was very pleased. Now, we don't know why. It may have been that he worked for the government and just got a pink slip, and so he went after the top banana and said, I'm after you, buddy. You're the one that caused me to lose my job. Maybe it was it was just payback time. Maybe Shimei was the kind of guy who just stored it all in, and all these hurts and all these pains and all these people that came after him, he just stored it all in, and one time, bam, right in your face. Maybe David was the one who was simply the recipient of a long stream of hurts and pains that he'd experienced. We don't know. What we do know is that in a very unrighteous way, he attacked David. Now he says in verse 8 that the Lord has repaid him because he shed all this blood in the household of Saul. Well, that was a lie. And the thing that he says in the next sentence, that the Lord handed the kingdom over to Absalom, was also a lie. He was not looking at truth carefully. We don't know all the circumstances around his life, but it's evident that he was not demonstrating a heart of forgiveness, either toward David or maybe other people or maybe a whole group of people. And that's typical of a person sometimes who has an unforgiving spirit. They're not looking at the facts and looking at them clearly. They're looking at them through shaded glasses. They refuse to take those off and put on truth because it's fun to hold a grudge. Right? Well, our time together this morning is not to look at Shimei because we don't have a great deal of information about him. What we are here to look at is how David responds to a person like that is attacking him personally. Verse 9 tells us how his nephew, Abishai, responded. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, that's David's older sister, came to the king. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. Abishai was one who believed an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was not good enough. He had to get evener. Verse 10, Now, verse 9 describes a person who responds in the flesh. That's how if we're not walking in the Holy Spirit, that's how we tend to respond. That's how you see people all around you respond. Somebody says something unkind or cuts in front of you, you want to demolish their vehicle, right? Verse 10, David responds differently. But the king said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" Isn't that interesting? Verse 11, David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, who is of my own flesh," referring to Absalom, "is trying to take my life. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do it. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite them, cursing as he went and throwing stones at them and showering him with dirt. Can you believe that response of David? He says, "Wait a minute, don't kill the guy. Let him curse, because maybe God has sent him to curse me." Now, how many of you, when somebody says some kind of venomous thing toward you, how many of us would even allow the thought to enter our mind, "Maybe God has sent this person to say this kind of ugly stuff to me"? I don't see any hands. what an incredible thing for David to have done. And then to say, to tell him to leave him alone, to allow him to continue the cursings. Now, I notice two things here that are true that enable David to have this kind of a forgiving spirit at this kind of a difficult moment. The first is that obviously David was walking in the Spirit. David was had yielded himself to the Holy Spirit. You remember in our series on the Holy Spirit, we described that kind of walk with the Holy Spirit as a moment-by-moment continual yielding of our life to His control. David was in a moment-by-moment continuous yielding to the Lord at that moment when Shimei unloaded on him. That's the first thing that I notice. And that's how we handle difficult people, and that's how we forgive, is by walking by the Spirit, being in a yielded state before the Lord. The second thing I notice... What is the second thing I notice? The second thing I notice is that David had an eternal perspective. He looked at this situation from God's vantage point, or at least he sought to do so. He wasn't able to download God's mind into his memory bank and understand all that was there in God's mind, but he said, "Perhaps God wants to have this man curse me at this time." David was one who understood Hebrews chapter 12 very well. Hebrews 12, verse 7 tells us, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father?" David understood that principle. He understood that hardship was designed by God to humble us and to bring us into a continuous submissive relationship before Him. So David understood, and he took these venomous words by Shimei as the chastening of the Lord to humble him. And David was humbled as a result of all of this ugliness that Shimei delivered to him. So he was submissive before the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. He was walking in step with the Spirit. And he was looking at life from an eternal perspective. Now, some of us would benefit tremendously when somebody gets in our face and starts yelling obscenities at us. Now, it may be, because of the circumstance and the person that's there, it may be that we would say, maybe not. Maybe God has not sent this person to say all these things to me. But we would benefit tremendously by saying, Lord, how would you have me respond to this situation? What's our first response? Like Abishai, to want to cut the person's head off. A godly response to somebody who has hurt us is to forgive in this way and to look at things from God's perspective. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I caught myself the other day as I spoke in anger to one of my boys. I was on my way into another room. I saw something that they were doing that I didn't approve of. I yelled at them, and then I went to the other room. And I thought, oh golly, you know what would have happened had I said to myself before I immediately reacted, Lord, how would you choose for me to respond to my boys right now in such a way that I'm not going to squash them, but still communicate the idea that what they're doing is not right? And as I thought about that, I thought, well, I could have said this, I could have said that, I could have done it in this way so that I wasn't coming off as a big ogre. Now see, that's looking at things from God's perspective. That's pausing before I react. It's responding to those kind of difficult circumstances. Do you see that? Now, that was the situation in which David found himself with Shimei. A couple of months later, Absalom is hanging from a tree with three spears in his heart. Needless to say, he has expired. And it is at that time that David comes and he takes the throne again. We find this in chapter 19. Turn with me to chapter 19. There we find a number of men coming and welcoming David, among them Ziba, that we talked about last week. There was Mephibosheth, that we talked about last week. There was Barzillai, that we talked about last week. Chapter 19, look at verse 15. Now the men of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out and meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. David is at this point on the east side of the Jordan River. Jerusalem, as you know, is on the west side. He's got to cross the Jordan. Verse 16, Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet King David. With him were 1,000 Benjamites, along with Ziba, the steward of Saul's household, and his 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed to the Jordan where the king was. They crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. Now, they didn't have bridges, so when you wanted to cross the river, you had to wade through. And these servants came to David in an act of submission, in an act of humility, in an act of love and loyalty to him, to carry him, his household, and everything else that was around, to carry them and all of his stuff on their shoulders across the river. Among them is Shimei, this guy who's done him dirt months ago. Middle of verse 18, when Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, may my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned, but today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king. Now that is a man who has understood what he has done wrong. He has confessed his sin. He has repented from his sin and seeks restoration. Now, when somebody has done us wrong and we go to him, a la Matthew 18, a la Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, our responsibility is to receive that brother, to seek restoration, right? But when somebody has hurt us deeply and then they come and they ask for forgiveness, what do you want to do? You don't deserve it, buddy, right?
Well, there's Abishai, his nephew, sitting right at his side. Verse 21, then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, says, shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed. David replied, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? You get the impression that David and these sons of Zeruiah don't have a whole lot in common, right? This day you have become my adversaries. Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Implication, I can put this man to death if I so choose. So the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promised him with an oath. Now, God calls us to forgive people when they have done us wrong, when they have hurt us, when they have caused us deep pain, regardless of how they respond. Now, Shimei came to David and said, I have done you wrong. I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. David's response, biblically, was to forgive him regardless of how he came. Whether he came repentantly or whether he came saying, I'm going to throw more stones at you, buddy.
Colossians chapter 3. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Matthew 18. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Because of Christ's forgiveness toward us, our response has to be one of forgiveness. A person who wears the name of Christ has no other path to travel down. We have no other option when somebody hurts us, offends us, insults us. We have no other option than to forgive them, regardless of how they respond. Corrie Ten Boom tells a story from her own personal life of how she and her sister were incarcerated in Hitler's Ravensbrück concentration camp. They were used and abused in many and very sickening ways. There was one particular guard who guarded the women's showers that was particularly harmful to not only Corrie, but more importantly for Corrie, to her sister. And it was the abuse that she saw her sister receive at the hands of that particular guard that caused great grief, anger, and bitterness in her heart. But the Lord worked in her heart to the point where she forgave that man. After the war, she went back into Germany as an ambassador of forgiveness. She was one who came and she preached a message of forgiveness. And the people in Germany were in utter grief and despair because of all of that they had done. It was all there right before them. And as they came in and as they left, they did so in silence, pondering all of the things that had gone on in their country. After speaking in one particular place, Corrie heard one man in particular call out her name. And she knew who it was. She turned, and it was that guard who had abused her, who had brutalized her sister. And he came to her and he said, Corrie, I have found Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have received God's forgiveness. and I have been looking all over Europe for you. I have purposed to go to every person that I can find and ask their forgiveness. Corey, will you forgive me?" And instantly, of course, when she heard his voice, that videotape in her mind started rapidly playing. All of those thoughts, those feelings welled up within her, and she realized she could not, in her own strength and power, forgive him. So she prayed, "Dear God Almighty, I need your help." And God answered her prayer and gave her the ability to forgive even that man. God calls us to that kind of life. Sure, it's difficult. It's impossible, humanly speaking. That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, we could end with a poem and go home. But if we were to do that, we would miss, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. David forgave Shimei when those stones and that dirt pounded his back, was poured on his head. He forgave Shimei when, in a prostrate condition, he laid before him and begged for forgiveness. But I think you'll find something surprising in chapter 2 of 1 Kings. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. David is on his deathbed. He gave a charge to Solomon, verse 1 tells us, of chapter 2. And he gives his son Solomon this charge. He says in verse 2, "I am about to go the way of all the earth, so be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements." And then he talks about Joab. And then he talks about his friend Barzillai and his sons that have now come to live in the palace. And he charges Solomon to take care of them. That's in verses 7 through 5 through 7. In verse 10, I want you to notice, David is dead. You see that? There's two verses between verses 7 and 10. These are the last words of his charge to Solomon. I want you to notice them carefully. I want you to notice what is on his mind as he's about to go to meet the Lord. Verse 8. "And remember, you have with you Shimei." Good old Shimei. There we are. He shows up again. "Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword." And I can just see Solomon thinking in his mind, "Yeah, Dad, I was right there beside you. I saw that. I remember. Verse 9, "But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do with him." Uh-oh, that does not bode well. Next sentence. "Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood." What? Is this David? Is this the guy that just forgave Shimei? What's the deal? Now he wants Solomon to go out and kill the guy? By the end of verse chapter 2, Shimei is dead. What happened? How could David do this? I thought he forgave the man. What happened? Folks, listen. The deeper the hurt, the longer it takes to forgive, oftentimes. The deeper it hurts, the longer it takes, and forgiveness becomes not an act, but a process. You see, what we read about in 2 Samuel 16 and 2 Samuel 19 are two particular incidences when David met this Shimei.
And Shimei threw rocks on him on one occasion. He was prostrate before him on the other occasion. And in both occasions, David was walking in the Spirit and forgave that man. But obviously, from 1 Kings 2, what Shimei did hurt David very, very deeply. And what David failed to do was to forgive Shimei every time that videotape was played in his mind. You see, when we do that, when we continue to forgive as that tape is being played, we are being released. We are being set free from the prison of unforgiveness. That is God's desire for us. So how do we do that? I would dare say, if I was able to bring a particular person into your life, maybe all you'd have to do is smell the perfume they wear. Maybe all you'd have to do is see their car that they drove. Or hear them, or just see them. All you would need is one little thing, and you'd be playing those tapes in your mind of those things that happened, those conversations that were said. All those hurtful, painful things would come back upon you. What does God call you to do at that point? Two things. He calls you, first of all, to practice forgiveness. To practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that at times is a process, and as those videotapes are being replayed, we have to continually come before the Lord and practice forgiveness. Let me show you what I mean by that. Indeed, Jesus didn't tell us how to forgive, to give. He showed us how to forgive, did he not? Listen to these verses. Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I want you to hear the active verbs that are here. Romans 12, verses 19 through 20. Do not take revenge, my friends. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Would Abishai have done that? Probably not. When we are cursed, we bless, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. 1 Peter 3. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, love your enemy, your neighbor, and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you hear those active verbs? How do we forgive somebody? Something that has hurt us deeply, we do so in part by practicing forgiveness, by blessing, by praying for, by answering kindly, by loving. All of these things that I do with my body, so that my mind and my body are in sync and I am together forgiving that person. Lynn Anderson, in his book Finding the Heart to Go On, tells a story that I'd like to read to you about the Morris family. In the little town of Kentucky lives a couple named Frank and Elizabeth Morris. They are members of Little River Church, where Frank is the song leader. For more than 2 years, Frank and Elizabeth dedicated their lives to punishing the drunk driver, Tommy Pigage, who killed our only child, quote unquote. Driven by hatred, they monitored his every court appearance. They followed him to the county jail to make sure he was serving his weekend sentences. They watched his apartment, hoping to catch him violating probation. We want him in prison, Mrs. Morris confessed. No, we want him dead. They were expecting swift justice, but the grand jury handed them their first disappointment, reducing the murder charge to second-degree manslaughter. Finally, Circuit Judge Edwin White ordered Tommy Piage
to spend every other weekend in jail, to watch an autopsy performed on a wreck victim, to ride with an ambulance crew on emergency runs, and to work as a volunteer in a hospital emergency room. Piage was also ordered to share his experience with high school students at Mothers Against Drunk Driving lectures. This touched the Morris's hearts, and they went backstage to talk with him. Their frail sympathy evaporated when they smelled liquor on his breath. Tommy Piage still gets a lot of attention from the Morrises. Now they drive him to church twice a week and often set a place for him at their dinner table. Unable to find satisfaction through revenge, the couple decided to forgive Piage and try to help him rebuild his life along with rebuilding their own. Frank and Elizabeth Morris came to realize that their whole lives were being distorted by their hatred. "We need to forgive Tommy to save ourselves," they said. "I felt alcohol had already wiped out one very special life," she explained. "I didn't want to see it waste three more lives, too." Frank and Elizabeth went to Tommy's cell over and over again until that young man finally, on one visit, wept and threw his arms around Frank, begging to be forgiven. They actually forgave him. "We couldn't simply drop it at that point, though," the Morrises relate. "Maybe we would have felt a little bit better, but real forgiveness requires the second mile to see what good we might be able to do for him. Tommy is, for all practical purposes, Frank and Elizabeth's adopted son today." Now, all stories don't turn out that way, but their lives illustrate, in the midst of deep, deep pain, the importance of practicing forgiveness, demonstrating love, praying for, answering kindly, loving in tangible ways, practicing forgiveness. The second thing that will help in terms of living a life of forgiveness after someone has hurt us deeply is to look to and gain strength from the forgiver. To look to and gain strength from the forgiver. Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 2, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found on his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Listen to that last sentence again. Notice what Jesus did in the midst of forgiving those who insulted him, indeed those who crucified him. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You see, fundamentally, forgiveness is an act of faith. It is an act of faith saying, "God, I believe that you are a better person to exact justice than I am." You see, when we forgive somebody, it's not like wiping things under the rug. Oh no. God will exact what is just. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, familiar passage. We read kind of around it this morning, but didn't read the words exactly. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." So our forgiveness is an act of faith, believing that God will indeed do what is right and what is just. And I don't have to be shackled by by an unforgiving heart, I can wait on God to do that. The French have a proverb. It reads this way: "Write injuries in sand, kindness in marble." Would you bow your hearts with me? I trust that as the Spirit led us to deal with David's encounter with Shimei, that there were reasons for doing so. I don't know all of the things that might be circulating in your hearts and in your minds this morning. Is there anyone that comes to mind that you maybe have not forgiven? Or maybe somebody that you have forgiven at one point, but just the thought of them brings those feelings of anger and pain right up to the surface again? I want you to put your finger on that individual, that circumstance. Pray that God would forgive, would give you the strength to forgive that individual or those individuals. He commands us to do so, but we can't do it in our own strength, in our own power. One of those things that sets Jesus apart was when he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that you've given to us. We're thankful for the leading of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, points us in the way of righteousness, reminds us of your coming judgment. Father, I pray that you would set the prisoner free within us if we are holding a grudge against someone, if we have an unforgiving spirit. Father, that just leads to anger, it leads to bitterness, it leads to all kinds of contamination that is not pleasing to you. I pray that you would allow all of us to keep very short accounts. And Father, I pray that as you keep our hearts soft before you, I pray that you would give us thick skins that enable us to endure those kinds of insults and cursings that we will find from the lips of other people directed toward us. Give us those thick skins so that we can endure those and look at those circumstances, those incidences, as you would have us look at them from your eternal perspective. We thank you for these things, Lord, for your work in our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.